Well, this morning we want to continue in our trek through the book of Romans. And we find ourselves coming close, but we're not quite there yet, to the end of the section that has to do with sin, the need for righteousness, which runs us all the way through chapter 3 and verse 20. Now, the Apostle Paul spends a great deal of time in this area, and I am convinced that it's needful, obviously, because he spends a great deal of time there. But I do believe that every basic error that is of any consequence in what is called Christendom begins with a lack of understanding of the sinfulness, the depravity, the utter wickedness of which man is born in. And Paul has been hammering away, breaking down all the barriers to bring us to a clear understanding of who we are, that we might have no place to run except to Christ and to Christ alone. Now, I've given you an outline, and so if you're an outline kind of person, you will find where we have been, I hope where we are today, and perhaps even where we're going. I believe where we are is on the beginning of the top of the second page, if you can figure out what the second page is. We're looking at the clarification of Jewish condemnation, beginning in chapter 3 and verse 1. So, as we begin there, let me once again turn our attention in prayer and ask God's blessing on what we do. Father, we are thy creation. We are helpless and weak. We are sinful and outside of thy mercy and grace and kindness to us, none of us have any hope at all. Oh, but we're thankful this morning. We're thankful that we have your precious word, and in it we can find the key, the pearl of great price, the bright and morning star, the glory of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can find eternal rest. We can find a great hope. Encourage our hearts this morning, Father, for those that are here that are weary, for those that are troubled, Father, for those that are confused, whatever the need may be, even as we deal with this, an awkward subject, the Holy Spirit can do what no man can do, and that is to clear the eyes, clear the hearing, and bring great hope to any heart. Father, help me as I handle your holy and precious word this morning, because obviously without you, I or we can do nothing, and help every hearer. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I don't know how many of you here have ever heard of the old saying that it's a red herring. Any of you ever heard of that saying? Something's a red herring, and you, I don't know if you, that's kind of like a bird nest on the ground, right, brother? But there's some of those old sayings that people have, and I can remember hearing that years ago. And you may not know what a red herring is. Well, of course, that's a fish, but that's not what I mean. When we talk about something being a red herring, it means ultimately that it's a means of diverting attention somewhere else. And the idea or the concept of a red herring actually came, I understand, from some prisoners that had escaped from a prison. And as they escaped, the dogs were chasing them and sniffing out their trail. And so they had gotten some fish, some red herring, and they had dragged the fish across their path to throw the dogs off on their scent as the dogs chased them. And it came to be known as a red herring. Now you say, what has that got to do with anything? Well, brethren, I think that in our lives, we have a natural propensity, each one of us, to provide red herrings in our life. Men in their sin want to naturally escape reality. And this is nothing new. Because as God approaches and as He gets closer to us, and as we begin to see our condition before God, we want to bring a red herring across our path. Something to divert the attention. Something to naturally have an escapism away from the presence of God and the fact that I must face God. You see, this is nothing new, as I stated, because even with Adam and Eve, wasn't it so? Think of Adam right after the sin and the fall in the garden, and they hid themselves from God. And when God approached, and Adam, where are you? And He began to talk to Adam. What did Adam say after God had asked him, what have you done? He began to throw out his red herring. He said, well, it's that woman that you gave me. She's the one that caused me to sin. You see, what Adam was really saying is, you know, the fault isn't with me, God. The fault's with you. You caused me to sin by giving me that woman. And we're doing the same thing today. We're guilty of this. We try to weasel our way out of things. In our society as a whole, as we have more and more abandoned the precepts and the truth of God, we have started naming sins, various diseases, haven't we? Somebody that's a sex pervert, well, they just have some kind of a disorder, a disease. Somebody that is a drunkard is no longer a drunkard. They're no longer in sin, but they have a drinking disorder. They have a disease. And so what we've done is we've brought red herrings across our path because we must blame someone else or something else other than ourselves, because otherwise we have to face the consequences of the fact that we're sinners, the fact that we're undone before a holy and a righteous God. And we can't face that. And so we drag red herrings across our path. And man in sin displays unusual ingenuity to justify himself. And that's what we've been looking at as we've looked at Romans 1 and Romans 2, and now we're moving into Romans 3. Because man, he's already told us in Romans 1, the Gentiles, the race of man in general, that did not have the Word of God but had the natural revelation that was around them, what did they do? When they saw the mountains and the trees and they saw all the wonderful animals that God had made and all of God's creation, instead of honoring God, instead of saying there must be a great maker, there must be a great and wonderful designer, they suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. Ah, but the Jews did the same thing. The Jews who had the Word of God, who had the revelation of God. And that's what we looked at going systematically all the way through Romans chapter 2, as Paul broke down every barrier that the Jews could throw up. But now we come in Romans chapter 3 to the last barrier that the Jews will throw up. We may have thought that last time we met that was the last one, when we talked about circumcision and how they trusted in their sign instead of understanding that that sign was to point inward to something that God must do in the heart. But they're going to throw up some more barriers. And Paul anticipates this, he being a Jew himself, he being one that has come out of Judaism, he being one that was persecuting Christians, he being one that had the mindset of these Jews that hated God ultimately, the true God, and yet claimed the name of God, Jehovah, as their God. And so we're going to look now at the clarification of Jewish condemnation. And we're going to look at the Jewish advantage that Paul talks about in these first 8 verses of Romans chapter 3. And we'll begin with, what is the profit to the Jew? What is the profit to the Jew? And he's really going to give us 3 points here as we look at this, and I'll just say those up front. First of all, he's going to deal, what is the profit of the Jew? Then he's going to look at what is the power of the Jew? And then he's going to look at what is the point of the Jew to the Jew. Now you may say right now, what does that mean? Well, we're going to look at it and see. But I think that you will find here in this passage something that will also be applicable to you as well, and not just to the Jew that the Apostle Paul is talking to. Now notice in chapter 3, verse 1, let me begin reading. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words and mightest prevail when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I am speaking in human terms. May it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come? Their condemnation is just. Now, as I said, the Apostle Paul here knows the mind of the rebellious Jew of his day, the Christ-rejecting Jew, and he takes the position here of the objector to the truth of God, and these objectors have been boxed in. The Apostle Paul has continued to hammer them. He has broken down every barrier. He has pushed them back against the wall. He has put them in a box. Now he's going to tie a rope around the box and put a knot in it because they can't escape. Because he's going to hammer out the last possible objections that they could have. And so he's going to ask some rhetorical questions here, taking the position of the objectors. Now, what we want to do is marvel at the carefulness of Paul. He takes nothing for granted. He's going to systematically tear every barrier down, leaving the reader with nothing. And so the first thing he deals with here in verse 1 is this question that the Jew would have. After all, if the Jew is condemned, along with the Gentile who is condemned, and they are without excuse, and they have no hope, he asks the question. What's the profit for the Jew? What's the advantage for the Jew, he says? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? What possible good does it do to be raised up in a Jewish family at all? Now, what's the question that we have to ask ourselves? Was what God did for the Jew a waste of time? And what you have to ask yourself today, and applying it to you, is coming to church, is listening to the precious Word of God a waste of time? Is all of this just a big bunch of hooey and we ought to all abandon here and maybe go over in the park and have a picnic or do something else that's more productive? Because that's really what they're saying here. Listen, if I'm condemned with the Gentile and I have no hope, and what I've been trusting in all along gives me no hope, then what advantage do I have? And he's reading the mind of the Jew. And the Jew here you see is playing the red herring game. He's playing the blame game. He's asking a question with the idea in mind that, you know, that God, you're at fault here. Because you've made these promises to us, and yet now you seem to be backing out on these promises. Isn't that what he's saying? They're beginning to blame God, you see, just like Adam did. And Paul is reading their mind. Is there no advantage to the Jew? There was no purpose in all that God did and promised the Jew? I think in a real sense he'd be saying virtually there is no value to the Old Testament because that's what the Jew was looking at, wasn't he? There's no value to the Old Testament? These are the questions Paul is taking up. And Paul will counter these questions. Paul will counter their false blaming. He's going to say, in effect, you've misunderstood. He will correct them and he will box them in. Now, what the Apostle Paul is going to tell us is that The mere fact that a man is a Jew or circumcised does not save him. He's already told us that in chapter 2. Or bring him out from under the wrath of God. And that is something that is quite different than saying that there is no advantage, right? Now you'll notice in all that we're looking at here, he does make a difference between the Jew, and he makes a difference between the Gentile. And he's going to point out what some of those differences are. And if we look at beginning in verse 2, he says, great in every respect. What is the advantage? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, he doesn't complete that thought of great in every respect. But he does complete it later on in Romans. If we look over in Romans chapter 9, you will find that he completes that thought. Romans chapter 9, where Paul diverts his attention to what God is doing with the nation of Israel. And you'll notice beginning in verse 1, he says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Notice the list of things that he lists that are the great advantages. To whom belongs the adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Now, when we get there, Lord willing, we'll look at some of those enormous advantages. I have called them here in our outline God's riches. And there is a flow of God's riches. And it should be clear here that in that respect, the Jewish nation, the Israelites, had some particular advantages that no people on the face of the earth had. God chose them out of all the nations of the earth to receive special attention, to receive special advantages. And although there's no difference in regards to salvation, they had other tremendous advantages. Now, what I also want to point out to us, though, is that when you look at the family of the Jew, you're looking at two particular aspects of that family. There is the physical aspect of the Jewish family, and then there is the spiritual aspect of the Jewish family. Turn with me, if you will, back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And let's just go, and we could go to a number of examples, but I just chose this one. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and this has to do with the chastisement to Eli, who was the priest, because of his sons, Hophniah and Phinehas. And if you'll notice down in 1 Samuel 2, verse 29, the prophet is speaking to him, and he says, why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? Now, we can't launch off into what this passage is talking about, but notice that phrase, my people Israel. He's talking about the nation Israel. He's talking about the race Israel that he had certain covenants and relationship with. It was a theocracy with God as the king originally. But also notice back in verse 12 of the same chapter, where he's talking about his sons, the sons of Eli, and he says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Now, the point that I'm trying to make here is is that not all Israel is Israel. The Scriptures make that point many times. There is a physical Israel, my people. There is a spiritual Israel, my people. David had two relationships with the Lord God Almighty. He was of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Israel, and God made specific promises to David. But he was also a man after God's own heart because God had done a work in his heart. And he knew God personally as his Savior and as his Lord, as his only hope. And so you see, there are two kinds. Now this is clear also if we turn over back to Romans chapter 11. Look with me back at Romans chapter 11. Again, we're going to go forward for just for a moment to where we're going to ultimately end up, I hope. And it says in Romans chapter 11, I say then God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. You see, he's talking again to his people, Israel, that he hasn't rejected. Now, I believe that God even yet has something in store for the nation of Israel as a people, and that not all the promises that he made to Israel were fulfilled spiritually and are being fulfilled today. Many of them are, but I don't believe all of them are. But the point really here is, going back to Romans chapter 3, is that the Jew had a tremendous advantage. And the basic advantage that he wants to point out more than any other is found in what he says here, first of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now that word, first of all, really means first in importance. They had the oracles of God. Now this term is used four times in the New Testament, this term, oracles of God. If you'll look over in Acts, we'll look at one of those passages, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. At the sermon by Stephen, just before he was stoned to death. And so these are his closing words, and they weren't particularly kind words to the Jews that he was speaking to. And in verse 38, he says, this is the one, Christ that is, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai and who was with our fathers. And he received he's talking about Moses. And he received living oracles to pass on to you. He received living oracles to pass on to you. He's speaking to these Jews. And he's telling them that Christ spoke to Moses, I believe it would be the pre-incarnate Christ, the voice of God, in a very personal way. And the idea here of the oracles of God is that it's God speaking to man. It is the voice of God himself. Something incredible to consider that God himself would speak to man. Now, I don't know if you've thought about that lately, but that is an incredible thought in and of itself. And that's the point that Paul is making here in Romans chapter 3. That first of importance, of an advantage, is that the Jew had the oracles of God. They had something personal from God. They had the very voice of God, the very Word of God. Now, how many Gentiles, you don't have to answer this, but how many Gentiles wrote the Scriptures? Possibly Luke, but chances are that actually Luke, at least one of his parents, was a Jew. And if not, he's the only one that had anything to do with the Scriptures. How many Gentiles were apostles? None. You see, what we have here is a very Jewish book. And the point of this is that the Jew had a tremendous advantage. They had the very oracles of God. the very truth of God. And the way God worked in and through the Jew is incredible. Now, is there an advantage to having the Word of God? Look back with me to Amos just for a moment. Back in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. And Amos was a prophet that preached gloom and doom. And in chapter 8, verse 11, and he's talking about how the nation of Israel is going to get hauled off to captivity and how all the horrible things are going to happen to them. But thankfully, right at the end, he talks about the fact that God will regather them once again. But in verse 11, he makes a terrible pronouncement. He says, of chapter 8, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. And people will stagger from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." Beloved, I don't know if those words mean anything to you this morning. But let's just picture something for a minute. Let's close that book. Let's close this Bible. And let's go and take it and throw it in the fire. And let's close every Bible from every land and throw it in the fire. And let's get rid of all the preachers and all the teachers and anybody that knows anything about the Word of God. And let's have a complete silence where God is not heard in any way, shape, or form. What kind of hope do you have now? What kind of joy do you have now? Do you see the preciousness of the Word of God? That's why we had in our reading this morning from the psalmist, David, who a man after God's own heart that could pour out his heart to God and say, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." You see, without the Word of God, there is no hope. That's why the Apostle Paul, in the beginning of his writing to the Romans, said that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. There is no other salvation outside of the Word of God. It is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In the exercise of His will, said James, He brought us forth by the Word of truth. And aside from that, there is no hope. And so, you see that all these Gentiles, back in that day, if there was any hope for them at all, it had to be that they ran across a Jew somewhere that was willing to talk to them and to shed some light on the fact of the great Jehovah, the God of the Israelite, because otherwise they were living in total darkness without hope, running around worshiping trees and waterfalls and all kinds of other foolishness because they had no hope. Now, how's it with you this morning? Is the Bible to you just something to put on the mantle or collect a little dust or carry to Sunday school with you? Or is it precious to you? It's a precious treasure. It's the greatest treasure you'll have this side of glory because it's the Word of the righteous and the holy God. And you'll notice back in our verse here, verse 2 of chapter 3, He says, first of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. It wasn't just that they had the oracles of God. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. And that's something in addition to just having the oracles of God. The Jew, again, this was a Jewish book. God had given them a particular blessing in that they were the progenitors of the Word of God. They were the ones that held the stewardship of the Word of God. Now with us today, look over in 1 Timothy just for a moment. What does it say to you and to me? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we have this great statement that all of us that are in the church need to remember. He says, speaking to Timothy, in case I am delayed, Paul is speaking, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. You see, that's an entrustment of the Word of God. The Word of God has been handed to us